not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We need you to teach us today, Lord, to prepare our hearts and to open us up, Lord, in a way that we are willing to receive you and hear from you. So, Lord, I pray for your anointing to be able to be led by your Spirit. God, would you overwhelm my flesh with your direction? And God, would you use me for your glory during this time? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm back. Yeah, well, we'll see how much I move out from under, behind the pulpit. Praise God. If you're a guest here today, I had a little surgery a couple weeks ago, so I'm not dancing quite as much as I used to, and I'm not lifting weights yet. That's a good thing. This little section of Scripture, you know, it's interesting because I'm getting to the end of Genesis, and it's very difficult because you read some of this and you go, okay, is there anything here? At the same time, you don't want to just rush past it and say, well, I'm just going to do one chapter or two chapters all at once. So I'm trying to really be led by the Spirit as I study, and I really felt like the Lord was causing me to stop right here because this is a wonderful example of desiring God's will above our own will. I think that can be a struggle in today's world, and we'll talk about that briefly. Here's Jacob. He's about 130 years old, and he's got probably some of the best news of his entire life. His son Joseph is alive, and Joseph and Pharaoh want him to come to Egypt, so there's going to be a family reunion. And Joseph is so excited. This is probably the best news he could ever hear. And what we see here is something very incredible. As excited as he is about this, he puts the brakes on his emotions. He slows down, he stops, and he seeks the Lord's will in this situation. Again, take a look at God's word, Genesis 45, verse 28 and 46:1. And Israel said, it's interesting too, because now we're seeing a transition in the last chapter and this chapter from Jacob being called Jacob, which is his given name, to Israel, which is the name God gave him, and is also a shift here because there's a covenantal promise there. So Israel represents that nation that God is going to call the fulfillment of God's promise. So you'll see in these sections as we read, Jacob said, and then God responded to Israel, and it's going back and forth, so it's very interesting. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. What we see here is that he's excited about going. The joy of this reunion is something he's just, you know, busting at the seams at. He can't wait to see his boy. But he's concerned about stepping out of the will of God. You think, how could that be? Well, if you go back in his family history alone, there were some problems when his family went to Egypt. If you go all the way back to his grandfather, Abraham, during a famine, and both of these situations happened during a famine, just as Jacob is in right now. During a famine, his grandpa, Abraham, went to Egypt without asking God, without inquiring of God. And a lot of bad things happened. A lot of bad things happened. So then, his father, Isaac, during another famine, went to the Lord and asked God, should we go to Egypt? And the Lord said, no, don't go, I'll take care of you. Okay? So when you look back, here's now Jacob. His grandfather and his father were both in similar situations. And in both cases, you would, at least he would conclude, that Egypt was not the answer for the struggles that they were going through. So Jacob is probably torn. Jacob at this time, many scholars believe, felt that he had very few days to live. Okay? So he's also struggling with this. He knew the promise that God had made to his grandfather and then followed up with continuing that promise with his father and the place where that their family was going to become a nation and be blessed was not in Egypt, but in Canaan. And so here's a dad who thinks he doesn't have much time to live. He knows that in the past, Egypt has not been the answer to the struggles with regards to a famine. And he's feeling like, wait a minute, this is the land God promised us, and I don't have long to live, so now I'm going to leave? You see the struggle that this gentleman had? Wondering, I want to do this. This is my boy. But he's taking that, putting the brakes on it, saying, but I want God's will above even that. So he stops and worships at a place called Beersheba. That is the place that his father ran to. His grandfather and father both built altars in this place. It was a place of worship. It was a place where at different times in the past, the family had residence there. So it was a place common to the family. But what a lot of people don't realize is this is the very southern edge of the land of Canaan. In other words, this is the point of no return. He leaves there and goes south into Egypt. He's out of the promised land. So he stops here and he prays and he offers sacrifices. This term, offered sacrifices, when you look at the original language when it comes to the sacrifices, it's almost always referred to sacrifices that are offered in thanks or when making a vow. So what we have here is Jacob stops to make sacrifices in thanksgiving to God and clearly struggling with some things, some emotions. And we see what happens is that God then ministers to Jacob. Take a look, God's word again. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So God is knowing, and we'll see now that Jacob was afraid. Jacob wasn't sure. When we see God's response, we see that Jacob was really asking God, "He is this the right thing to do? It seems to be the right thing to do." But there was a fear in him, very clearly. And so God visits Jacob in the night with dreams and visions to give Jacob direction and to calm his spirit. You know, we need to know that God still, because of his incredible love for us, desires for us to come to him when we have those things in our lives that are going on that we need counsel for. We need him to calm our spirit because we're scared or because we're just unsure. And God, because of his incredible love for us that was bought for us at the cross, if you're a believer today, you can have 100% confidence that the living God, the God of this universe, will give you direction if you seek him. Because that's part of what the cross bought, that relationship with the living God. And so what he'll do is he will give us that direction. Because isn't he the one who we serve? Doesn't it say in Scripture that he wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? Well, then he's going to lead, right? If we're following. So all this makes sense that God desires to be a part of our life, not you become a Christian and it's all put on the shelf and then you just kind of do your own thing. But God, because of his desire to be in community with us, wants to be the one we go to. And he does answer. He does give direction. Primarily, he gives it through his word. Okay? So we seek God. We go to his word. But there's nowhere in his word where you're going to go find it and it's going to say, marry that man. Marry that woman. So what we're talking about is God's will in areas that are not clearly defined in Scripture. And God desires to lead and guide us. That's who he is. It's part of the way that he displays his glory. I don't personally believe that God will speak in an audible voice. I think he can. I haven't heard of it ever happening. But what we do see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and even today is that God does use ways to communicate to us his will and his direction. One of those ways is that he'll lead us by the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that inner sense. As you seek God, you look at his word, you pore over his word, you seek him in prayer, and you just say, God, help me. I don't know how this applies. Show me. And as you continue to seek godly counsel, then you get this sense in your spirit. You know, I think this is what we're supposed to do. This is the direction I really feel God's leading me in this. So there's those promptings by the Holy Spirit that come through studying of the Word and prayer and seeking counsel and going beyond. There are some other ways that he gives us direction. As I said, godly counsel. That'll be a part of it. You know, we'll sense that God is leading us. Now I want to say this. Sometimes what we do is we decide what we want to do. And so we're going to get counsel, right? And so we're going to go to people to get counsel. So we'll go and the first five will say, no, you shouldn't, no, it's not God. And then you find the one person that says yes. So you go do it. You always wanted to do it. So then when people ask you, did you seek counsel? Oh yeah, I sought counsel and they said yes. See, that's not seeking counsel. Seeking counsel, as you'll see, is having no will of your own and saying, what do you think? And receiving counsel from people that you respect and are godly. So getting godly counsel, part of that way that God directs us. He can use circumstances. They're not the primary way, but he can use that. You know, sometimes you lose your job and, where am I going to go? And God uses circumstances to direct us. Here's another one. We feel really uncomfortable in most churches with this. Visions and dreams. God still uses that. You see here that God was using what I think were more dreams. Dreams, he said visions in the night. But I think, well, it could have been visions in the night because visions are what happen when you are awake, obviously. And God uses these things. You look at the Old Testament and New Testament, we see visions and dreams. God uses to give people direction. I was just talking to someone this week and they were saying how they had they were talking to someone very close to them. And this person had a struggle with really relating to God because of how their relationship with their father went. And they had a dream that God used to kind of show them that Jesus is different than his dad. And that is what helped this guy really be able to open up to the love of God. Now we say, well, he should have known better. Listen, all I know is that that's what God used. And I know right now that overseas, especially in Muslim nations, people are going to sleep at night and the Lord is visiting them in their dreams and they're committing their lives to Christ through things that are happening in their dreams, through things that God is revealing in their dreams. So God can still use that. I think we throw that stuff out. Then there's the other group of people who would say, well, it's all about every time you have a dream, it's God. Well, that's not really true either. Okay, so there's got to be a balance here. But let's not throw something out that God might use in our lives and ask and say, God, is this you? If it is, show me. And see, the point of the matter is that our God, who loves us dearly, wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to direct us. So why wouldn't we ask him to do that and trust him that he will? That's just common sense. Because he desires that. Now, in all these things, the Holy Spirit promptings, or what we think is the Holy Spirit promptings, or circumstances, or dreams, or visions, if any of that ever, in any way, goes against the Word of God, it's not God. Remember, Satan comes as an angel of light. So, be careful. We weigh everything against the Word of God. And if it stands contrary to the Word of God, I don't care how sweet it sounds, how godly it sounds, it's not God. You know, even the enemy quoted Scripture. He did it to the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. He'll do it to you. So what happens here as we continue on is that God, in His incredible love for Jacob, knowing where Jacob was at, wanting to glorify His name through the life of His servant Jacob, reveals or reconfirms His will by reminding Jacob of his corporate promises and giving Jacob new individual promises. Look at the loving kindness of God, the desire for God to guide His servant. Here's what we read, Genesis 46:3. And He said, I am God, the God of your father. I am God, just want you to know. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. That's why I said, for whatever reason, he was afraid. How do I know that? Because God said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. There I will make you into a great nation. And I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Look at the tenderness and the love of our God. Not to abandon Jacob to his own understanding or what he thinks he should do. He says, I am the God of your father. God here is using his covenantal name. And he's basically saying, you know what, Jacob, I was faithful to your dad. I'm going to be faithful to you. Isn't that comforting? How God comes out like that? Hey, I want you to know, I am who I am. I am the great sovereign God. You don't have to worry. That's how he comes out of it. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid because of who I am. I won't leave you or forsake you. You can just hear the voice of Christ. All these truths we see fulfilled in Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. This is my providential plan, Jacob. This was a great encouragement for Jacob because he was afraid. What's going to happen? My grandpa and my dad, it didn't turn out so well when it came to Egypt and famines. God says, hey, you have my approval. Go. This time it's different. Go. Then he says, he reiterates a promise that God made 200 years before this. He says, there I will make you into a great nation. Remember when God visited Abraham? He said, look up. I'm going to make you a great nation. Stars in the sky. He reaffirms his covenant that he made with Abraham and all his descendants. He said, I'm the God. I didn't forget what I said. Why? Remember, Jacob is going, hey, I know the promise is Canaan, not Egypt. I know. Jacob, I didn't forget. I didn't forget. Trust me. This is a multi-generational promise that demonstrates God's unconditional faithfulness. You know, when we first go back and read it, you go back all the way to Genesis, I think it's 15, when God made that promise, first of all, there's no possible way that that could have been fulfilled in Abraham's life. Not possible. An entire nation in one generation? That can't happen. So that was a multi-generational promise. And so now we see that God is reiterating that to Jacob, saying it's okay. It's okay. And we also now see maybe a little, if you go farther back or farther into Genesis 46, now we have all this genealogy. It's almost like it's supporting what's happening here earlier. Here's 70 people leaving. These are the leaders of the tribes. And if you go all the way back to, I think, Genesis 10, we see that when it talks about Adam's descendants, there were 70 listed. Interesting comparison there. But it's almost like God saying, you know what? I have not forgotten my promises. I will fulfill them. I am who I am. Don't be afraid. I haven't forgot what I said I was going to do. I haven't forgotten. And then I think one of the most comforting things that any of us could ever hear, something we need to hold on to tightly in hard times and especially in good times because we become independent. And God says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. Jacob, I have your back. Trust me. I know it's the unknown. I know you think that this is what you're supposed to be doing and things don't make sense right now. And you thought your son was dead and he's not and now he's alive and all these things. But I want you to know I will go with you. Isn't that comforting for us today? I haven't abandoned you. I haven't abandoned you. It was a promise of God's presence and God's favor upon him. Why? Because of God's grace and mercy. For us, it's because of the cross. Here we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why can we confidently embrace that truth in our lives? Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did for us. That we were lost, separated, distant from God. We were going our own way. And God in His kindness drew ourselves to Him. And Christ died and paid the penalty. Our penalty on the cross, so that we could have this relationship, so we could confidently know that when we call upon His name, He will answer because of our relationship with Him through the cross, through Christ. And if you go all the way back, this is also kind of dealing with something that the people believed back then, that gods were territorial. There was the God of the Canaanites, and He stayed in the land of Canaan. And then there were the Egyptian gods, and they kind of stayed in Egypt. And then there were the gods over here. And so he's just basically saying, by the way, I'm not a territorial God. I'm going with you to Egypt. I don't stop here at the southern border of Israel. I didn't stop here. You know, I didn't stop on the outskirts of Chicago because there's all murder or whatever else going on in there. I'm still the God of all the entire universe. And then he says, I'm going to bring you back. And I will also bring you up again, back to Canaan. And I'm going to fulfill this national covenantal promise that I made. I will fulfill all my word to you because I am faithful. You will come back here. And he concludes with this beautiful, wonderful personal promise to him. You know, so far it's been kind of general, but here's this very specific personal promise. And Joseph's hand will close your eyes. There are so many things that are involved in that. First of all, was Jacob, was Jacob afraid that he wouldn't make it to his son? You know, I mean, sometimes we always expect the worst, like I preached a couple of weeks ago. Was Jacob then, oh no, you know, I wonder if I'll even make it there. Well, there was a promise here that, yeah, you're going to make it to see your son. You're going to make it to Egypt, and you know what? You're going to be reunited with your son Joseph, and not only that, but you're going to die there in Egypt, and the last person you're going to see is the one you thought you'd never see. You know, that's just, as I look at that, I get comfort in that, knowing, you know what, God, you're sovereign over all those things. And maybe the things that we think are absolutely impossible to happen in our lives, like Jacob felt about a reunion with his son, Joseph. Maybe those are the things God would do in us, in our lives towards the end. Those things that we thought were so impossible, that we lived with for 20-some years, that we didn't think were going to ever occur. And then in the last moment, God says, hey, don't worry. I got it. You see the loving kindness of God towards Jacob? Ministering to him over and over and over again. What a loving, kind God as He takes care of His people. When they walk in weakness, He loves. What a Savior. And so what does Jacob do? He goes to sleep afraid and unsure. Anybody relate to that? And he wakes up, confident and ready to go. Let's do it. That's our God. That's what He does for His people. because of who He is. And we see as we continue to read this story how God glorifies His name through it. Take a look, Genesis. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh sent to carry him. 215 years earlier, God said this. Then the Lord said to Abram, notice his name isn't changed yet. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. What we see here is a turning point in Israel's history. Right here. And he left and went into Egypt. This was the start of those years of bondage. God was now fulfilling His promise, not in a way that anybody thought, not in a way anybody expected. And that's still true for us today, I think. We have a certain way we think God's going to respond, or when we feel He's made a promise to us in His Word or whatever, and we think this is the way God will carry it out, and He doesn't do it our way. Who would have thought? Well, guess what? He's just being God, the same God that He has been through all of history, all of eternity. He does things my ways and not your ways, declares the Lord. And so He says, the best thing I can do for this nation, this people, is I'm going to make a great and mighty nation, and the best thing for them is to put them in slavery for 400 years. In a land, Egypt, away from the promised land. And God had all His purposes, and we're not going to talk about that today. See, God had a plan. And He was basically telling Jacob, relax, I have this. Go forward. It was a good thing that Jacob wanted to do. He wanted reunion with his son. Move to Egypt. He knew this was probably he wasn't going to come back to the promised land because he thought he was probably dying. As we see in the rest of Genesis. This was a good thing that Jacob wanted. But rather than guessing or leaning on his own understanding, he sought God's guidance. He sought the Lord's will. Above his own desires. Good thing. Good thing. But was it God? Was it a God thing? He put the brakes on his excitement long enough to yield fully to the Lord and seek Him. I think especially United States Christians, we're really unsettled. We're skitsy people. You know, we just are kind of a nervous group of people. Nervous group of believers. And I would say that we have a tendency to make major changes without much thought or prayer or godly counsel. We kind of just, yeah, I think that's what I'm supposed to do and it makes sense, so let's do it. That's the kind of generation we are. I don't like this house. Yeah, neither do I. There's a better house on the other side of town. And the neighborhood isn't quite so bad. Right? And so many times, I think, what we do is we are not running to something. I think Jacob was going to something. But I think many times in our lives, we're running away from something. We're not even running to it. We're just wanting to get out of the situation we're in because it's uncomfortable. So what we do is we determine this is what is best. You know? It's really hard at my job. So I'm just going to find another job. Or I really don't like the neighbors. So let's just go find another house. Or I really don't like this location. I mean, it's pretty tough. So we're going to go another place. Or I really, and if we take it to the extreme today, I really don't like my spouse, so I'm just going to go find another one. And so what we see is as Americans, And as Christians, what happens is I think so many times, we don't seek God for these major changes. We just kind of, it makes sense. It makes sense. Because otherwise, and then we get to the spirits, otherwise why would God even provide this opportunity? If he wanted us to stay here, why would he provide this opportunity over here? We just assume that that's got to be God because it lines up with what we want to do. And so we conclude, that's God. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it isn't. See, maybe God wants you to stay in that place because he's got a purpose to use you there for his glory. That's hard. But that neighbor is the one that God is going to use you to preach the gospel to. Or maybe God's just going to keep you there because there's still some things he needs to work in you. And that's part of the way it works. I remember this one guy always used to say, if we pull ourselves out from underneath God's discipline at times, you know, we have it's like a guy using a little hammer on us. And so we say, I don't want that. So we pull out. So God just finds somebody else with a little bigger hammer to work on us. See, because God loves us enough to want to work the character of Christ in us. And sometimes that's really uncomfortable. And so what we see is we see this picture that it is easy to get excited about change. You know, life is boring. So I want something new. I'm tired of my problems. I'm tired of my job. I'm tired of the community I live in. I'm tired of these things. I could get more money over here. Greater challenge at work. Greater challenge if I go here. And you know what? Usually they're very good reasons. But the good can get in the way of the best. And the question should be, God, is this your will in my life? Is this your will? But you have to believe that he'll respond and he'll answer you when you cry out to him. And he'll give you that direction, because he will. He will, because that's our God. And he's passionately in love with you. And he desires to glorify his name through you. And so that's who he is. So he can certainly get us the direction we need to be in. So when it comes to these things, when it comes to God making shifts and changes in our lives, things are happening that are going to affect others. You know, I think part of Jacob's concern was, how will this affect my family? How will this affect my community of brothers and sisters? How will this affect them? Is this what God wants me to do? What we have to do is, I think, really look at what George Mueller said and say, God, work this deep in my heart. And it's this: seek to have no will of your own so that you can honestly say you are willing to do the will of God. Again, seek to have no will of your own so that you can honestly say you are willing to do the will of God. Look at God's word with regards to direction and knowing the will of God in our lives. There's what we call two different wills of God. This is talking about, you know, there's the sovereign will of God and the command will of God and all these things. But this is just about, well, like I said, you know, we know the will of God is that we don't sin, right? Is the will of God that you should marry this person or move? Well, that's a different type of will. Okay? So when we look at this, we see that here is God's word with regards to his will. And this is just a sampling in the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So that's part of the will of God, that we would offer ourselves like that, that we would be living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, that's part of the will of God too, because we see at the end it says, for this is the will of God. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's a sense that, okay, this is part of displaying what the will of God is, that we would be living sacrifices, that we wouldn't be conformed to the world. I think one of the ways that we can be conformed to the world is these opportunities present us, and it says, and we think, this makes sense. So I should do this thing. Okay, so that's how we determine it. So we're just kind of being conformed to the world. Rather than seeking God, we're kind of going with the world's wisdom rather than God's. And it may be that that's where God is going to take us, but we're kind of leaning on our own understanding. And that's what we find in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, and hey, I know when it comes to me, God, what should I do? I'm lacking wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given you. See the finality of that? If you ask for God's wisdom, is he maybe sometimes might give it to you? No, it will be given to you. See, I think sometimes the reason we're afraid to do that is because we really don't believe God is going to do it. That's Old Testament, New Testament, spooky stuff. God doesn't do that today. No, God does that today. Because he loves you desperately, and he wants to glorify his name through you. So why wouldn't he? Of course he would. But we think, well, that can't happen today. Yes, it does. There's people all over in this church that can tell you they've gone through the processes and sought God, and God gave them direction. They had that peace in their heart, and they knew it was God. Whether it was to do what they thought they were supposed to do or not to do what they're supposed to do, or to do something they didn't want to do. They knew it was God, because God is faithful. And it goes on, Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It sure sounds to me like that's guidance and direction. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in him. You're putting your hope in him. And then it goes on. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Live in a way that honors him. And he will make your path straight. He'll direct you. You'll know. That's just part of it. It's natural. It's natural. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we see as you look in the Word of God, God desires to direct his people. He defines what his will is very clearly. You know, this is sin. Don't do this. This is what you should do. Rejoice always. Pray. Do these things because that's the will of God. And then there's this sense that we can know the direction that God has for our lives because he wants to lead us and guide us. He wants to be our wisdom and our hope. That's who he is. And he'll take you to places that you could have never imagined. In places you didn't think you wanted to be, that he had purposes for you there. It's easy when God confirms what you want to do. Like Jacob. I mean, that's great. I think I'm supposed to go to Egypt, supposed to hang out with my son. This is going to be great. And God says, go for it. And you go, yeah, I'm ready. Let's go. Because that's what we wanted to do anyway. But what about if after prayer, seeking God in his word and praying and getting godly counsel from people you respect, what if God says no? What if God says no? Or directs you to do something you don't want to do? You know, Lord, what do you want? You know, one of my life goals is that I want to look in the mirror and be able to say, you know what, God, everywhere that I thought you directed me, I tried to follow. I thought it was you. I thought you were directing my life. And there have been times in my life where I've had to pray prayers, God, whatever you want. And I had a certain direction I personally wanted to go into. I didn't even want to pray that prayer. And God clearly gave me direction to do what I didn't want to do. Clearly, clearly. And you know what? I trusted in God, and I can honestly say that it is the best things that have ever happened to me when I have sought God, and even when he has told me to move in a direction I didn't want to, when I did walk in obedience to him, he blessed me beyond what I could imagine. And that's just the truth. And sometimes he'll call you to do something that is going to be personally costly. I can give you some examples in my life. I've moved 3 times in different ministry. I was in one ministry and God was calling me to another ministry. 2 out of the 3 times, it was a financial setback, significant financial setback. One position went from being a full-time youth pastor to God calling me to start Crossfire. And he said, just go do it. And there was no support. And so for 2 years, I had no income from Crossfire. We were actually using our savings to help kick off Crossfire. But God was telling us to do that, and Lisa and I said, yeah, this is what God wants, so we'll just trust Him with our future. And even when I left the last position, then I went from there to another youth pastor position, from Crossfire to another youth pastor position, it was about even. And then when I went from that youth pastor position to come here, it was a drop-off, a significant drop-off in the pay. But God was telling us to do that, so why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we trust Him? You know, and I would say this, that if you're married, any type of major change, you two need to be in one accord. God brought you together for His glory and His purposes. And I struggle with, well, my husband thinks we should do this, and I don't think we should do this, so we're just going to do it. I mean, major things, you know, not like buying a car, but moving or job changes or things like that. You need to be in one accord. If not, stay where you're at and wait until God gives you unity in your spirit. But you see, when we trust in God, God will give us the direction we need. And He'll take us to wonderful places for His purposes. Brothers and sisters, pursue God's will above your own. That's the point of this message. Pursue God's will above your own. And we can do this by remembering God's promises to us. That's what God was doing with Jacob. He said, I remember who I said I was. And He was reminding Jacob. Sometimes God has to remind us of His promises to us. Remember God's promises to you. Then remember His past faithfulness to you. He's never let you down. He's taken you on thin ice before. He's always held you up. Trust Him. He's faithful. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. Look back. Trust Him. And remember His incredible love for you. We're going to sing a song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Part of that expression of that love is Him gently and kindly directing us in our lives for His glory. And brothers and sisters, find your true joy and satisfaction and hope and contentment. Not someplace out there, new house, new job, new whatever. That's not where it's at. Find it here in Christ. It's not out there. It's here. It's rejoicing in your Savior, the wonder of who He is and His incredible love for you when you realize you don't deserve it and how far you shall fall short, and yet He's still coming after you, wave after wave. You see, that's where we find that contentment and that satisfaction and that joy in Christ alone, and the wonderful promises that the gospel brings us. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we worship You. We glorify Your great name. You are the living God. You are the God who speaks through His Word and directs us in our lives. So God, we stand in awe of You. And for all those who are in a place right now where they're not sure what to do, God, would You give them comfort that You have it in Your hands. No worries, Lord, because of who You are. And for those of us who maybe realize, boy, I stepped out, God, in a way that I probably shouldn't have, Lord, thank You that You're sovereign even over those things and cause us all to rest in You, that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of glory, and we can trust in You. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.